Good, and even if it's bad or horrible, this is still the place you need to be because God is constant in his love that we've been singing about. So either way, it's great to have you here. This morning we're having a guest speaker, preacher, so I want to invite Dave Bechtold up, and let me grab his stand real quick.
Can I be down here?
Cool? You're tall. So anyway, let me just introduce Dave real quick because New Crossing Church doesn't know him. And what's really cool is Dave and I started having coffee, and his favorite thing is to have coffee and drive around early in the morning looking at the landscape and beauty of the world, right?
That is true. That?
And we started doing that like 15 years ago, so we go way back.
Yeah.
We got more gray.
That was pre-gray hair for both of us.
And so, Dave, a couple of things I just want to share with you. Oh, by the way, the ushers are here. They're ready to hand out Bibles if you need a Bible. Come on up. You can come on up and hand out outlines of Dave's sermon if you want to get that. You do want an outline and a pen. And for those of you visiting, let me just say the Bibles are a gift to you if you do not have your own Bible. And as always, please don't post them on Craigslist for profit. That's a joke. Okay, so anyway, Dave has been, one of the things I really appreciate about Dave, besides his great sense of humor, is that he's started out 15 years ago with Mad City, which became City Church, and so he's been pastoring with the same call in church for 15 years now, and I just love that steadfastness, that faithfulness, and he started out in the very thing he's doing today, which is pastor of children and family ministries at the church, and so he's been doing this a long time, and Dave and Sarah have four kids, and so they come just with a lot of experiences in life. And you get to know them in a few minutes. You can tell how much love there is in this couple. We just love these guys. So it's neat to have Dave a part here of this with us this morning. And in your bulletins is a flyer letting you know that it's called Practical Parenting with Pastor Dave and Sarah Bechtold. And that's going to be February the 18th. I can almost read. And so that's going to be February 8th, Saturday. It's a seminar. And the reason I was wanting to do this, when I found out that Dave was doing seminars, parenting seminars for any church, I jumped all over that because this man really loves kids, and it's not a job, it's a love in his life. And he's been doing this. You know, a lot of times guys, young guys like Dave will become a pastor, start out in a children's or youth ministry, and then move on to other things. But he has anchored in that because that's the place his heart is. And so
I only have a sixth grade education, so leave it all they got me for.
Not true, but that's funny. And so when I heard he was doing this, the church wanted to offer this to you and the community. So we're offering those in the Sun Prairie community also. And let me just say to you, when it says suggest a donation, we might even take that out. I mean, there is a donation because it's going to be lunch, and also we want to bless Dave. But the point I'm saying that is I do not want any of you to be hesitant at all to attending this. And so the church will cover any cost if you can. And we know a lot of families with kids, budgets are tight. So don't let that stop you at all. So the church will cover you. And also one other thing I was thinking about, because when we've done marriage, when Joe and I have done marriage seminars, we've had people who aren't married yet, and even divorced who aren't married want to come. And it's because they want to learn about what marriage by God's design is all about. And I want to say the same thing about this parenting. I mean, he's going to be helping understand what it means to parent younger kids. But at the same time, if you're single and you're going, well, I hope to get married, and I'd love to have a little idea of kind of like a pre-parent class, like there's premarital class, and you're welcome to that. And then those of us that are not us yet, but those of you that are grandparents, or kids, empty nesters, like Jill and I are becoming here. You're welcome, too, because As grandparents, we're going to be left with the kids sometimes to take care of, and maybe we need some pointers, and we've certainly learned from our mistakes, but maybe we want to be awesome grandparents, especially when your kids call up saying, Dad, how do I handle this situation? So I'm just kind of opening up the door. This isn't just for parents with kids and younger kids, but this is really something that might be a blessing to any of us. So that said, I don't want to take up any more of your time, but I want to pray and hand this over to Dave, and we're just really grateful to have him here this morning. So Father in heaven, thank you for Dave and Sarah bringing them to the Madison area, bringing them to City Church, and now expanding his borders to speak into other churches. And I thank you for that, and I thank you for this man that I can see inside a soul and just see a man of great quality and integrity, and he loves you so much. And I pray that what you've spoken into his heart will be spoken into ours. And so, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to open up our ears and plug them for the things you're wanting to speak to us. Let our thoughts not be distracted or busy with other things. Lord, we want to say, here is our heart. Here's our mind. Here's our soul. It's yours in this next hour, God, as you minister to us through your truth. And thank you for the truth you put in this man's heart to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Craig. Hey, you guys. Good morning. I recognize some of you guys. And out of the ones that I recognize, I like most of you. So the rest of you haven't had a shot yet. Good morning. Craigslist. I thought that was a Craigslist. I thought that was like your membership roster. 15 years ago when I moved to Madison, Pastor Craig, I don't even know, he was friends with our pastor, and he started taking me out for coffee, and he just really kind of like, he wasn't that much older than me, but he just kind of took me under his wing and just really saw greatness in God, and he wanted to impart that into me. And just over time, he didn't come across as an expert or a big professional or anything, but he really, faithfulness is one of the greatest attributes of God. And it's not flashy, it's not always fun, it's not something that everyone's going to run to, but it's who God is. And I just want to thank you and Jill. Thank you guys for just sowing seeds, for being faithful in one place for a long, long time. That is rare. And so it's just great to be with you guys today. And wow, I got to meet Joel, who's a foot taller than me. And I remember when he was young, and his dad used to take him around all these pastors' meetings in this big old truck that he had. And it's just kind of funny. I crushed my hand when you shook it. Thank you very much. We have a fireplace in our house, and I like lighting fires a lot, and in the fireplace. And we light them in the morning, so often I'll light a fire at 5:30 in the morning, and so, you know, then when my wife, oh, sweetheart, can you just stand up? This is my wife, Sarah. See? So if the message is bad, at least he's got a pretty wife we can look at. but I'm the one that I light most of the fires, and it's just kind of the way I geek out, and I kind of, you know, I got the paper and the twigs and the sticks and the small logs and the big logs, and I just have my own little party in there. And then when the rest of the family strolls up, you know, it's just like, oh, there's a fire. You know, it's so inefficient, but it's so great to have the wood burning and popping and cracking. Any of you guys have a fireplace? Oh, it's so fun. Last month, I'm just in there, and I had gotten up a little late, so Sarah was already in there by the couch, and I'm lighting the fire, and I said, honey, I said, would you like me to show you how to light the fire? Because I just always lighting fires, and she's like, sure. So I said, you know, it's really easy. I got this thing down, and I was just so proud of my little system, and I said, you just, you know, here, you crumple up one of these pieces of papers, and we put them in there, and we've got some twigs. I said, you just kind of do it. It's like Jenga, and I'm all excited, and she's just like, okay. So we're lighting this fire, and I said, then all you got to do is you light the match, and those three papers lit, light, the twigs lit, and then the whole thing goes, and you can just walk away. I said, it's great. And I wasn't even in Scouts. So I lit this thing, and I just kind of sit back with my Bible, and I'm just so proud to watch this thing autopilot, you know, and she's like, is it supposed to be doing that? And I looked over, and the thing's hissing and smoking, and then there's no flame, and everything went on. I'm like, oh, no. You know, I'm like, it always works. You know, so I'm in there, I'm lighting it again. And she's like, she's looking behind her nook. You know, that's where she reads her Bible from, her nook. And she's just kind of letting me know that, okay, you deal with your fire, Mr. Fireman. And I said, no, it's really usually easier than this. She's like, I'm sure. I said, well, here, we just need more paper. Anyway, it took me like 15 minutes to light this dumb fire. And because the wood had been freshly cut and it just wasn't dried out as much as it should be. Anyway, it was my big display to like show her how to light the fire, and it bombed. And then my kids come in and they're like, Dad, what's up? Why isn't the fire lit? And I'm, leave me alone. You know, and I'm like, the fire. And, sit down and relax. Give me some hot cocoa. And then my kids ask the question, well, how come, why are you blowing on it? Doesn't blowing on it put it out? You know, and I remember bugging my dad, like when he was under the hood of the car, he's like, you never ask your dad questions, you know, because every question is a dumb question right there. You know, well, no, you got to blow on it gently. Okay. Well, let me do it. And then he comes, he blows the thing out, and my kids don't understand. Well, how come you blow on it sometimes and it goes out, and you blow on it other times to get it burning brighter? And I don't know. What do I look like? I'm a scientist, you know. Then I pulled the sixth grade education card again on my kids. They didn't think it was funny either. And, you know, as I was doing this, I finally got the thing lit. I said, sweetheart, just pretend, just could the jury just disregard everything that's happened in the last 15 minutes? And we'll try it again some other time. Okay, fine. You know, and so we finally got the fire, enjoyed the fire. And as I'm sitting there, I'm kind of emotional, but I just started to like get this lump in my throat. And I felt like God was saying, this is how people are. He's like, sometimes, Dave, you've been freshly cut. You've been, you're not on fire like you want to be for God. You're not in a place where you want to be. And you want it to be you want your fire to be so easy for other people to catch. And you've just been freshly cut. You're hurt. You're not a whole lot to look at. And he said, and the Bible says, I will not snuff out a smoldering wick. God will not take something that's just barely burning and just say, done. I'm going to find something that will burn. He believes that there is something inside of us that will burn. His heart is for your heart to burn. He wants to fill us. And there's just so many things that he wants to give to us so that he can give away through us. And just before we start talking about, you know, what it is that we can give away to other people, I just feel like there's maybe some of us here that just need to know, if you're just at the edge of your rope or at the end of something, or you're just exhausted, you're spent, you just feel like you've been freshly cut, freshly wounded, horrible news from the doctor, bad relationship, heartbreak, sickness, pain, confusion, frustration, letdown, whatever it is, that God has no intention of snuffing you out. His desire is to come up, and he knows how much of his breath you need. And he's not going to say, fine, I'm going to go get something else from the stack that will burn. He's going to say, I want to tend to you. I care for you. I gave my son for you. I want to get in there. And so, you know, as I'm down with my head in the silly fireplace box, you know, watching these coals, they start to slowly but surely burn. And then get a little paper in there, a few twigs. Slowly but surely, it starts to come back again. I just want you to know that God doesn't compare you with other people. God's not looking at the person next to you or near you or the other Christians that you know or the people at work or the people on whatever. God wants to tend to your frail pieces of your hurting heart. And I don't know if that's for someone here today, but he will not snuff out a smoldering wick. And if that's you, just take hope in knowing that God is faithful and he is good. He is near. Nothing takes him by surprise. And he will love you and care for you through the entire process. Even when you stumble, fall, rebel, and act stupidly, God loves you. He can't help it. Hear, hear. Lord, I pray that for anyone here today that is just in a place we can put on the smile, we can do what it takes to get by, but there's a part of us that's falling apart and hurting and empty inside. I pray that this would be a day where you would continue the healing and the strengthening inside those weak and frail hearts and bodies and minds. I pray where there's been let down that you would replace that with hope. I pray where there's been pain and hurt that you would replace that with healing and restoration. And maybe not in an instant, but I pray that there will be a tangible witness of your presence inside our hearts and inside this place today so that we would have hope in a way that is real and practical like perhaps we've never known before. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus was walking along with his disciples, and as he went, this is in Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. I would like Jesus to walk my way. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Well, that's a scripture that I've heard a lot. I've heard it in sermons. I've read it. And sometimes you hear things so often that you just kind of don't even realize what it is that you're reading or hearing. This is one of those for me. But as I'm looking through this, I just see some things here that aren't just true of Jesus in this passage and on this day, but these are just things that he has, that were a part of who, of his life and his being as he walked on this earth. Jesus was available. He went through the cities and the villages. He went. He made himself available. Oh, by the way, Emma, hi. That last song that we sang, could we sing that at the end also? Okay. I don't even know that song, but that is a great song. Anyway, if you choose not to, that's okay. But it's my desire, and everybody knows. Jesus was available. He went through the cities and villages, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was attentive. He knew their need. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. He was attentive to the people's needs. He wasn't just there, but he was there intentionally, and he saw what people needed. Some of them needed salvation. Some of them needed healing. Some of them needed a demon cast out. Some of them just needed to be loved. Some of them needed to be held. Some of them needed to be touched. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd, and he modeled that when he came to this earth. He spent a lot of time with 12 yahoos, which kind of is what they were. But Jesus saw greatness in them because he saw that God makes great things out of ordinary people. And Jesus was affirming. He knew that these people weren't just going along with life, and the smiles that they were putting on weren't fully representative of what was happening. Jesus knew that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so he went there to affirm him with his presence, with his healing, with his words, and with his life. And he gave them hope. Well, here's the deal. Here's a deal. A lot of people say, here's the deal. This isn't the deal. It's a deal. We get to represent Jesus today. Jesus isn't here walking in the flesh anymore. He went to heaven, and he's coming back. But we get to represent him. We get to re-present Jesus. Hey, dude. Nice to see you. Sorry, I'm unofficially undiagnosed ADD. When I was a kid, that wasn't invented yet. So I might throw a few squirrels around here. When we represent Jesus, I just see some things in Jesus that he's inviting us to share with the people around us. And one of those is to be available. Jesus is asking us to be available outside of our personal little world and our daily drama and the things that are on our to-do list. He's also asking us to be attentive, not just to be with people, but to be attentive to what God might want us to do for them, attentive to what their needs are, and also for us to be affirming, for us to affirm the value that God sees in people. God created every one of us in the image of God. They might be a punk. They might be a bully. They might be a jerk. They might be whiny. They might not deserve it. I might not even like that person. You know what? There is value in that person because really we're all those things anyway. We just have learned how to either come closer to Jesus or cover it up or a combo platter of both. But God wants us to represent Jesus by being available for people so that God can do for them something amazing, possibly through you and me. So I got together with a bunch of dads and their daughters. We have this annual daddy-daughter dance at our church called Night for a Princess, K-N-I-G-H-T. And it's all these dads. They get totally dressed up, some in tuxes and suits, and they're bringing their little girls in their decked-out dresses. And so we have a banquet, and we have a dance, and it's just awesome. And I got to share with these dads, and I just felt like the message that the Lord had for me that night was, because so many dads, particularly, we have so many responsibilities. We're a husband, we're a dad, we're a provider, we're all these things. And it's like we're just so needy ourselves. And I'm so imperfect, and I just want to go in a corner and suck my thumb and let someone else take all the needs. You know, who's going to take care of my needs? And I just felt like God wanted to say to these dads, you don't have to be perfect, but you do need to be present. You know what? Our kids don't need us to be perfect because we're not going to be perfect. We're going to be present, though, just being available. And I think that is what Jesus was. Jesus was perfect. Okay, bad example. Well, no, Jesus was a good example. Okay. Okay, could the worship team come up, please? Can we sing that song 12 times? All right. You know, just being available for people. Asking someone, hey, how's your day going? Talking to a cashier. Talking to someone at the restaurant. You know what's even amazing is I go and I'll talk to the host or the hostess at a restaurant. They're used to not being talked to. They're just the one that says, wait until I can get you to the table where your waiter or waitress is going to give you the food that you want. These guys are just, they're total runners. And when you start engaging with someone who's hosting you, it's like, have you worked in food before? And I'm like, no. Wow. No one ever talks to me. I said, okay, well, it's just about being available. How's your day going? How are you? Being available, our kids are in three schools. We got elementary, middle school, and high school. And so there's always something to be at, and I don't always feel like being there. But, you know, I like going to watch my kids in the band, watch them do a sport. But it's amazing when you're there and you're available, God will bring people into your path that you can see a need. And just by being there over and over, you're going to create a faithful presence that God might just have someone come up to you because they need something from God, and they see that they might be able to find it in you. Just being out when I'm out yesterday scraping that silly ice off, you know, salt does not work when it's 10 below zero, by the way. Scraping that ice off, and my neighbors were out there, and I was just mad. I was mad at this ice. I was mad that I was running out of salt. I was just mad that I should have salted when the salt would have actually worked. And I'm just like, I'm going to throw my back out, and I got to preach this Sunday. Wah, 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 you know, and just, you know, my neighbors are out there, hey, Dave, and I'm just like, what's up? You know, and just, I don't even always want to talk to my neighbors, but it's just being around there, being around, being available. So you know what? God said, why don't you just keep scraping down that sidewalk into your neighbors? Okay, I'll do that. All right, teach me to fuss. Well, you know, just being available for people. There was a boy named Zach, and I'm guessing he got picked on. He was a short kid, didn't have a lot of close friends. He was the brunt of some jokes. Zach just grew up to be an angry teenager and an angry young man, and he started finding a place that he could succeed was in business because he was a smart guy. And a lot of us know what that might look like. But in Luke 19, we see Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He made himself available. He was there. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. See what I did there? And was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. That's a nice way to put, you're short, dude. I'm small in stature. He's an angry elf. See, I knew the fun people sat in back. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, some versions say when Jesus came to the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, Hurry, come down. I must stay at your house today. So he hurried, came down, and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. They, the people that were there, the ones who weren't short in stature, the ones who were blocking Zacchaeus' view of Jesus. So check it out. The people that were blocking Zacchaeus' view were the people that wanted to be closer to Jesus. That might be a lot of us in this room. We're the ones that want to get close to Jesus, but yet there are jerks and bullies and punks and selfish thieves around us that, well, we don't even think they deserve to get close to Jesus. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but the people and perhaps the church were in the way from him seeing him. And then when Jesus said, I see you, dude, come on down. The church, they grumbled. They said, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Jesus knew it. Jesus was available to meet someone's deeper need. Well, Zacchaeus, you may know the story. He turned around and wanted to give everyone back way more than he had ever taken from them. Jesus had stolen his heart, and Zacchaeus wanted to give everything else back that he had stolen. You know, there are people in our life that we might not want to be available for. There are people that you probably see every day. There are probably people, perhaps people, that you spend more time with at work than you do with your family, because that's how work goes sometimes. Maybe you're there for a reason. Maybe the Holy Spirit really is smart and knows that you've got something that they need. Oh, not her. Oh, please, not her. Maybe. I don't know why it has to be her, but it does. No. you know, why them? You know, who knows? See, Jesus saw people. He was available and observant. He wasn't selfish. Jesus sees beyond our sin. He sees beyond more than, oh, you'll make a great servant of the kingdom. Jesus sees us as his friend. He told his disciples, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friend. And a friend is a reciprocal, mutual, loving, affectionate relationship. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus is looking to be your friend. And we can represent Jesus by giving that away to other people. This is the shepherd's heart of Jesus to reach humanity. So I just want to challenge us when we want to be too busy for other people, too smart, too important, better than, too standoffish. However, we want to create our own little world so that not a lot of people bother us, and that we could somehow realize that we're still living for God because we have our close group of people that we'll connect with. God just says, there might be more. Actually, there's a million, yay, a billion more that I could probably use your help with. Let's start seeing outside. And that's not always fun. People need us to be available. God needs us to be available. All right. I spent several years blocking people from having a clear view of Jesus. I was hypocritical. I was very full of myself. Now I'm just partially full of myself, but I'm healing. But it's true. And it was really important to me what people thought of me. And I was just really consumed with me. And I just wasn't able to see other people. And just when I would get into those funks, I was judgmental. And I just wasn't fun to be around. Well, we can help people from becoming like Zacchaeus by disarming them and letting our guard down. One of the ways we can be available is to actually be open and honest with our stuff with people and to be vulnerable with other people. I go to a coffee shop pretty regularly. Well, I drink a lot of coffee, and I go there, oh, hey, Dave, and I'm a people guy, so I get to know the people that are there and stuff, and they're really friendly, and they know what I want, you know, large, dark, you know, room for cream, da-da-da-da, you know. But then there's this one woman who works there who is, like, I know 10 of the employees, but she is just like, hello, that'll be $2.86. I mean, I'm just like, oh, does somebody need a hug, you know? Well, I didn't do that. I mean, she was just like, yeah. You know, and here's what I thought. I thought maybe at some point in time she saw me in there with a Bible. Maybe she, it seemed like a spiritual deal, but like she knew that I was part of some church And she was just kind of this, you know, and I would see her talking with other people. Hey, hey, hey. I'd go up there and just be like, and, you know, and, here's my money. Take it. It's a five. Keep the change, you know. But I didn't know what to do. And, you know, at one time I started to just engage in conversation. She didn't want to have anything to do with it. Well, I ended up going in there, you know, I mean, this is like a year and a half this is happening. You know, I'm in there, you know, two or three times a week. That's where I have a lot of my meetings. I just connect with people. I'll prepare a message. I just, the coffee shop, it's just a great place for that. Plus, I get my people fixed. Well, one time I was in there, I don't know, just this last year, not many months ago, and the guy that I was waiting for didn't show up. So I was kind of sitting there having my coffee, and so, you know, with a smartphone, you're never lonely. So all of a sudden I hear this voice. What, are you all by yourself today? And I look over, and it's this woman, the coffee shop. When I say coffee shop chick, I don't mean, that's not, that I don't mean that to be disrespectful. But I mean, she's just, you know, I said, me? She's like, yeah, all by yourself? I've never seen her speak like this, much less to me. You know, I mean, she's not throwing anything. She does. I said, yeah. I said, yeah, my guy didn't show up. And she's like, well, come here and talk to me. So she leans on the counter. And magically, miraculously, nobody came into the store for 15 minutes. For 15 minutes, she starts pouring out her heart to me. She just talks about how for the last 18 months, she's felt like she's wanted to kill herself every single day. She was talking about how she was in a relationship with another woman and how that thing broke up and went south and just how her daughter had a grandkid out of wedlock and they're just trying to do this and now she's an alcoholic and I'm just, she's like, and I'm just sitting here, I can't believe this is happening. And at the end of her conversation, she just kind of just pours out her whole thing to me. I mean, she's been putting me at bay for a year and a half for some reason. She's like, I just needed to tell somebody. And I just felt like I could trust you. Whew. I didn't do nothing. I didn't do what I wanted to do. What I wanted to do was, you know, just need a hug. Come on, what's the matter? What's the matter? You know, and but it was me honoring her and giving her her space. Or whatever it was enough. I was available. I was available. It caused me to cringe every time I would go in there. But I loved her with very little contact because that's what she wanted. I let her lead the show. And then on that one day, she came. 2 weeks ago, I'm at service on a Sunday morning, and I get a tap on my back. And I turn around, and there she is at our church. Hey! This is my grandson! I mean, I am freaking out. I'm like, what's up? You know, and 2 weeks later, she had something in her spine that was just crazy going on. It got healed in the service. I go there now, and she's like, bye, Pastor Dave. See you Sunday. What is up? You know what? Just hang in there. Hang in there with those people that you don't understand. Hang in with those people that you don't get. God needs us to be available. Being available is great. But we also need to be attentive. Jesus was attentive. He was very attentive and intentional when he was with people. I was on a little league team, and I was one of those kids that was not the greatest player, but there was a rule in the league that you had to play every player at least 2 innings. So the innings were seven, the games were 7 innings long, and so I would be, it was me and this other dude, we would get the minimum amount played because we were not very good. And so unless we were winning by a lot, we would just sit on the bench, you know, playing with the cups and drinking Gatorade and throwing things and playing Jenga with the bats and, you know, it just, you know, and, it'd be like, David, come on out here. All right, I'm available. And I get my glove on. He's like, no, we're up to bat. I need you to bat. Okay, you know, so, you know, it was just, you know, and my poor parents, you know, I didn't even look at them. I was just so clueless. So it's one thing to be available, but if you're not attentive, then being available really doesn't work. So, you know, I was there. I was, you know, here I am in this cage you put me in, you know, until you're ready for me, just let me know. You know, turn your hats on inside out. You know, your shoes are on the wrong feet. You know, it wasn't that bad, but come on, you know, then, okay. My head wasn't in the game. I didn't know what I needed to do. I'm here. What do you got? Oh, let me tuck that in. Okay. You know, being attentive is critical in order for God to use us to give something away to someone else. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Another story that you probably heard. In Matthew 14, verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard about this, this is what he heard. Jesus just found out that John the Baptist died. He just found out that his forerunner, the one who paved the way for Jesus' ministry, the one who baptized Jesus, he just found out that he was brutally murdered and for a game. He just found out this information. And when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there to a boat to a desolate place by himself. You think? How do you even handle that? But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came and said to him, "This is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to the villages to buy food for themselves." I mean, Jesus didn't even have time to grieve. One of his closest companions was just killed. But Jesus said in verse 16, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And Jesus went on and they fed all of those people. The point is, yes, there's a great miracle in there that Jesus can provide. But that Jesus, on hearing this most horrible news on a dark day of his life, saw people like they were without a shepherd. He saw the deeper need. And he wasn't just available, but he was attentive to what they needed. So, sometimes we feel like we're too busy. I go to a gas station. This gas station has, sorry about this. My kids say, "Why do you use a handkerchief?" I said, "Because I like putting snot back in my pocket." My daughters think it's so gross. I go there and, they've got 3 for $3 diet Mountain Dews. And so there are a couple of guys that I go with down. We run down there. We get these things. And these guys have been coming here for a long time. And I noticed that all the ladies that work there and the guys that work there have name tags. And so I talked to her and now I got to know her name enough where "Hey Doris," and I see her and I don't know. I've probably seen her 10 times and knew her name and she knows what we get. And we just go and we just grab our pop. We take off. And, my wife and I, a couple months ago, we're at Woodman's and, we're over there and I see Doris walking her cart. I'm like, "Hey, Doris. Hi." She's trying to piece it together. And, "Yeah, 3 Diet Mountain Dews for $3. I said, "You got it. That's right." And we're right there. And she just starts telling me about her husband, about all these crazy things that are going on in her life, and about this sickness in her home. And I'm like, "I need to pray for her." I said, "Could I?" She doesn't know who I am, what I do. She just knows that I know her name. And I see her at some crazy other place where she's not around her coworkers, and all of a sudden she pours out these deep things to me. "Could I say a prayer for you?" "Okay." She puts her head down by her cart. And I just prayed a quick, simple prayer. And she's like, "Thanks. See you tomorrow." I'm like, "All right." Boom, and we've never talked about it again. Whatever. I was there. I knew her name. It was enough. And then who knows what God's going to do with that. There was a guy that came over to our house. He was from the city of Madison. They're looking to trim trees from power lines and stuff. And so he came over and the rest of his crew wasn't there. And so he's, kind of this silly guy. And I'm just like, "Dude, what do you want? What do you want my property for?" The thoughts are going in my head. I gotta go. I gotta do some Christian stuff, man. What do you need? I just brewed this pot of coffee because is it obvious that caffeine's a theme in my life? It's really not true. Okay, it is true. Now I'm lying. Okay. I got his name. And, "Hey, you want a cup of coffee?" "Well, sure. You got a to-go cup?" "Yeah." Boom. I said, "Okay, well, come back some other time when you guys need to do this and, we'll get you back there and you can trim those lines when you get the rest of your crew. Okay, great. Well, the next week, I'm at coffee with this guy on the west side of town, and all of a sudden the tree trimmer dude comes in. I remember his name. I'm like, hey. I said, coffee last week, Meadowlark Drive. Yeah. Hey, thanks a lot. That was really nice. And, yeah. So I find out where he lives. Last week, I'm at the same coffee shop again. He comes in. I mean, he lives in Evansville. He comes to coffee on the west side, and I saw him where I live on the east side. You know what? Big deal, Dave. You got the guy's name, and you've coincidentally seen him a couple times. Who knows? Who knows where that's going to go? Who knows when God's going to have him run into me in his moment of need because all of a sudden I cared enough to give him a cup of coffee and to remember his name? I don't know, but I want to be attentive to just getting it out there. I don't need to see the whole deal sealed. I just want to make myself available for Jesus to do whatever he wants to do in revealing himself to people right around me. Guy at work, we had pizza delivered one time. So there's no caffeine in pizza. I'm clean. And he's one of the maintenance men. He's like, so did you get his whole life story? It was like, you know, I was interacting with the pizza guy for 10 seconds. I said, no. I said, but I did get his name. I said, and I bet I'm going to see him again. Oh, boy. You know, you just don't know what a difference it can make to make yourself available and attentive to other people's needs. Jesus was attentive to people's deeper needs. You know, honestly, people that I haven't seen in a while, and you know what? They think that the pastor's going to ask, so what church are you fellowshipping with? Or where are you going to church? Haven't seen you lately on Sunday. You know what? I never ask that question. Never. I never have asked that question. I want to see people. I want to let them know that they are more important than where they go to church. That they are more important than what they do for a living. That they are more important. They have value to God that goes beyond what they can ever do for me or however they can perform or compare to me. People have value, and Jesus saw that value. And as we represent Jesus, we are going to begin to see the value of Jesus in other people. And so when I start just talking to people about, oh, dude, you still playing softball on that bar league? Oh, I didn't think you knew about that, Pastor. Oh, yeah, you know, and all of a sudden the guard gets let down. And they realize that, you know what, I have more value than the things that I do. You are more important than the things that you do. And so are the people around you. And let's live like they do have that value. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Jesus' version, his definition of greatness, is to serve those that are around us. Well, if you're going to be available and attentive, you need to be close to Jesus. Otherwise, we're going to be working our own little mission, and we're going to have our own agenda. But the greatest intimacy, the greatest relationship that we need to cultivate is our relationship with Jesus. I want to be so close to Jesus so that when it comes time for him to want to do something, that I don't miss it. Or I can feel the whisper of the Holy Spirit saying, it's go time. Or, dude, leave that cashier alone. Please, turn around and walk away. Because in a year and a half, I've got something in store that you don't even know about. You know, I just want to be as sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the way that you can be that is to be close to Jesus. To be a part of believers' lives, to be in a church environment, to be, to have his truth through the word and worship and prayer. I mean, whatever it is that fuels you to be close to Jesus, the closer you are to Jesus, the easier it'll be to represent him. And the more clearly you'll be able to know when his Holy Spirit is inviting you to do something in a conversation with somebody. Well, the last part is to be affirming. Jesus affirms people. Jesus cleansed the leper who was separated from society. They couldn't even go in there. Imagine having to walk into the mall and you'd have to yell, unclean, while the law would still allow you to do that. Otherwise, you know, they would create their own separate little place where you had to be and you were just left to die. You weren't even touched. You couldn't be near people. That's what these lepers were. So in Matthew 8, Jesus came down from the mountain and great crowds followed him, except for the people in the leper colony. They couldn't follow him. They were left to die in this diseased place. Imagine just not even being touched. To even just long for just someone to stroke your hair or to even give you a haircut or to to have someone give you an honest, legitimate hug. The people in the leper colony just heard whispers of this Messiah, this Jesus, this Savior. And one of them decided to break out one day. And because of the way that their sores were, I mean, he had to put on multiple layers, and it was very hot, I'm sure. But he had to put on multiple layers so that he could sneak through the crowds. What if Jesus is real? What if he really is coming? What if he does heal? What if there's hope for me? And he snuck down. When these great crowds were coming, he somehow got in the middle of them, because if he would have been spotted, he would have been arrested or killed or publicly humiliated or all three of those things. Because it was against the law. It was illegal for him to be in public. So he's wrapping himself with these layers so that the sores wouldn't leak through. And by the time he gets down there, we see in verse 2, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before Jesus, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" I'm just wondering what that moment looks like. I mean, hundreds plus people right there. And all of a sudden, this leper breaks into the middle of the scene, right at Jesus' feet. And he uncovers himself enough to show Jesus who he was and what his need was. At this moment, the law officials are aghast and can't even believe it. And the moms are dragging their kids away. And it's just this unclean. And it's just this, it's pandemonium. And it's so wrong and so unacceptable. And he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean, if you will." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cured. Now, this isn't even, to me, it's not as much about Jesus being the great healer as it is Jesus being the great lover. Jesus was available for people, and he was attentive to people's needs, and he saw this man, and they were just waiting to see what Jesus would do with him. And Jesus, his first thing was he reached out and he touched the man, the diseased man, the man that shouldn't have been there. And he says, "I will be clean." People would bring the children to Jesus just so that he could touch them and bless them. There is power in touch. I have a friend who cut hair professionally for 30 years. And he said there would be times where people would come in and he would start putting his hand in their hair and they would just start weeping because it had been so long since they had had a positive, physical affirming touch. And he said, "All I was doing was cutting their hair." He's like, "Sometimes I would wash their hair," and he's like, and they would just be weeping. He's like, "And I'd start to weep just because they're just like, I just feel so safe with you." Do people feel safe with you? I want them to feel safe with me. Not because I want them to lead them to me, but because Jesus is good and he sees great value in people. But they're different. I love different people. I love going up to big muscle dudes. Some of these guys are the loneliest people. I like going to the people that are in the wheelchairs. I like people that walk a little funnier. I like going up to them and I don't say, "Hey, bud, are you okay?" I'm like, "Dude, what's up?" I like getting right down there and just say, "Hey, man, just treat them like I would treat anybody else." And I'll tell you, that is just, I see the light go on in their eyes sometimes, because you might, we're all scared because we don't know what to do about these people because they're different. In good ways, bad ways, weird ways, different ways, admirable ways. They are just as lonely, insecure, needy as you and me are. And they need someone just to come and love them with an affirming, available, attentive touch, care, voice, inquiry about their life. Okay. This last story. At our elementary school, they have a big picnic, and that's just a fun place to go. And just the kids get to play. They're on the playground. It's great. You know, we can visit with other parents, and it's just cool. It's nice to go somewhere where your kids are happy and they're doing stuff, you know, where they're not always totally needy of you. I love my kids, but it's just nice to be in those environments. Well, anyway, there's this, so you get to know some of the other parents. There's this one dude, and I'm typically not really impressed with people. I used to be a lot. But there's this one guy, he's a little taller than others, but he's just kind of this cool guy. He used to be a DJ in Chicago, and now he manages and produces bands, and he's traveling to LA, and he's even cutting his own CDs, and I don't know, it's kind of like my definition of cool. You know, I think it's cool, you know, and so, yeah, you know, he's just, it just seems like his family's together, you know, and so, you know, him and I have just had a relationship for a couple years, you know, and just from seeing each other at school, and I went up to him, and, hey, Michael. Hey, Dave. You know, we're sitting here eating really cheap hot dogs, you know. And he just comes up to me, and he's like, I didn't even know what to say. He's like, I just got horrible news. He's like, I just went to my doctor, and they said that they found polyps on my throat, like many, like cancer. And he's like, and then I went to get a second opinion. He's like, and they said that my singing career is going to be done. My broadcasting career. He's like, He was devastated. He couldn't even get the words out. He was like in shock telling me like everything that he had put stock into for his life was all of a sudden on the line here. And we're sitting here and he's just like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to tell my wife. I don't know what I'm going to tell my girls. It's like everything that he had hoped for was all of a sudden just about to shatter with this news. And I'm just over here like, ah, that's too bad. Wow. Huh, that's a bummer. You know, and I'm feeling the Lord saying, pray for him. Pray for him. You know, there's 300 people on this crazy busy playground. I'm like, wow, that's too bad. And I start walking away. And, okay, dude, well, I'll catch you later. I turn away, and I knew that if I took one more step that I was going to be in total disobedience to the Holy Spirit. And I turned around and I said, Michael. Yeah, what's up? I said, how can I word this so that it's really simple and not embarrassing for you or me or all these people? I said, could I say a prayer for your throat? Yeah. That's it. You almost swipe me in the face. And then I felt the Lord saying, put your hand on him. Talk on it. And I'm like, all right, I'm in. I'm all in now. You know, I put my hand on him and I said, God, would you heal the cancer from Michael's throat in Jesus' name? Amen. I mean, it was a bam, simple prayer. And I think I just turned around and bolted. Kind of like I didn't want to embarrass this guy. You know what I mean? I'm like, I want to be sensitive. You know, and I don't even remember what happened. I was gone. I was shooting hoops, throwing a football with my kids. I was out there. Well, anyway, that was in the fall. Winter comes in, and sometimes I DJ or lead the auctions at our kids' school, elementary school. So I'm up there, you know, leading the silent auction. We're doing fundraisers, and it's just the whole place is packed and everything. And all of a sudden, I see someone, you know, over the corner of my eye just kind of rushing the stage. I'm like, what's going on? So there's like this little kid pulling at my leg. And I look down, and it's Michael. It's this dude. And he's like, hang on, dude. You know, and so I get done doing my thing. Hey, give it up. People weren't sure if it was an auction or a Pentecostal church, you know. So I get down, and I'm like, hey, dude, what's up? He's like, remember that blessing thing you did for me on the playground? And truthfully, I couldn't even remember. And he's like, yeah, my throat. You prayed for me. I said, yeah. He's like, it's gone. I said, what do you mean? He's like, I went to the top UW specialist, and he said that him and the interns, they said there has been a polyps miracle. And he's like, then I went and got some second opinion, you know, some voodoo doctor. And they said the same thing. There's been a polyps miracle. He's like, they both said that they are gone. He said the interns at the UW were dancing. I'm like, wow. I almost missed that. And I said, dude, I say that word a lot. It's the caffeine. I said, Michael, that is amazing. I said, can we get together sometime and talk about that? He's like, yeah. Before I even get home, he's got an email in and a text and a message on Facebook saying, when can we get together? I'm available Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night. So we go out, And we're just sitting there, and I start telling him the story of how I almost didn't even say anything. And he's like, bro, I'm so glad that you said yes to whatever made you say yes. And he's like, and just so you know, I'm paying for your dinner. You just saved me 20 grand in doctor bills. You know, I still see him. And every time I see him, he's hungry for Jesus. He just doesn't quite know it yet. But God has done something with him. And God wants to do something with the people in your life that is far greater than just get them saved or to realize that they have value. God has a whole world that he wants to spread his love to. And it's going to come through you and me as we represent Jesus, as we become available, as we become attentive to the needs of other people. And then we're willing to get out there and be affirming to the value that God has in them. You know, Jesus calls us to action and he invites us to pray for laborers. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Well, it's important to pray, but that's not saying, oh, good, I did my part. I prayed. Ah, no, that's praying that other people are going to minister to the people that you care about that are tired of hearing your voice. You know, and you're the ones that are going to be the answer for someone else's prayer that are praying for their uncle or grandpa or brother who's far from God. You're going to be the answer to their prayer. So this whole thing works together. As we pray for the laborers, we also gain God's heart to be a laborer. And a laborer isn't necessarily hard work. It's about being close to Jesus and attentive to him so that we can represent him to the people that are around us with his love. God's encouragement to his people. And Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains. I gotta say this loudly. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing, but you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Could I ask the worship team to come up, please? You guys, I want to live my life in such a way that Jesus becomes the center of attention. I have lived so much of my life with me being the center of attention, and I know that many of us in this room know what that looks like. And it's not just like, hey, look at me, look at how great I am. But it can be with our own little drama and, oh, look at this, look at me, look at, you know, and it's whatever it is that draws the attention to us. And if you're not sure what I mean about people that want attention, go on Facebook for 10 minutes. And I'm not saying I'm innocent, but I want to live my life in such a way from here on out that Jesus becomes the center of attention. That people look at me and they say, there is something about you that is deeper than you. You are giving me space. You know my name. You care about me. You remembered that about me. I don't know what it is, but I can trust you. Because the Holy Spirit is working on people that don't even know him as well to draw them to the Father, possibly through you. Okay. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you guys. I am so thankful to be here. I'm so thankful that we get to do this journey together. I'm so thankful that you're going to be the answer to some of the people that I'm praying for, and that I might be the answer to some of the people that you're praying for. Maybe you even know some of the people that I mentioned today. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for putting people in our life. Thank you, God, for the extroverts in this room. Thank you for the introverts. I pray that you would help us to mature in each of those things and not just rule it out because we're an introvert. But I pray that some of the greatest things that would come out of our mouths from you to other people would be from introverted people who speak very little, because those things come out with such great force and great power and great anointing if they're from the heart of God. So you don't need to be a loudmouth, caffeine-drinking, extroverted guy that says, dude. It is for all of us and all of us to reach the people that God has put right in our path. bless New Crossing Church. Bless Pastor Craig and Jill and the people that are part of this family. And I pray that you would take this family and continue to build it into an army. A force in this area that would cause people to know the love and purpose of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.